Lord, help us to jump back in. Lord, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in this study, but I pray, Lord, that you would refresh our minds, and Lord, help us to... Okay, the principle of the path. We've covered four chapters so far, I guess they're chapters. But the first one, the principle applies to you, and these should be becoming familiar to you. It's like, oh yeah, I remember that at least. The principle applies to you. What you choose determines the outcome, okay? Paths lead to predictable results. So you are on different paths, and those paths will lead somewhere, and it's not something that should surprise you or shock you. Number two, that this is a principle. It applies to you whether you want it to or not. It is not up to you to choose it. It applies to you, just like we said, another type of thing applies to you. Remember what it was?
Gravity,
thank you. Gravity applies to you, right? You don't have to agree with gravity, but it still applies to you. It still works. You fall off a building and you say, I don't agree with gravity, you're still going to hit the ground with the same velocity as this person who does believe in gravity. It doesn't matter. It's a principle and it covers you in every way. It doesn't matter what your age level is, your education, your finances. It applies to you. It's a principle. You do not have to believe in it. It's true anyway, just like gravity. Number three, your choices regarding a principle. You can approach a principle in two ways. You can learn from it, learn it, and leverage it. You use it to your benefit, or you ignore it and you regret it. Just like gravity. You ignore gravity, it won't ignore you. It'll still apply to you and you'll regret it. Number four, the principle of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You get what you plant, in essence. Let's read this together, these two verses. We do that every time we meet with regard to this. Let's read out loud together. Galatians 6, and these are verses 7 and 8. Okay, out loud together. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Okay, so we keep coming back to that. To me, that's a foundational passage for the entire study. Number five, two results for embracing the principle of the path. Is, and these are negative results. You know, it's what you don't have. It's you avoid regret and you avoid wasting time. You can't come back and there's no do-overs in life. Okay? You can start afresh from where you're at, but you can't go backwards the last 10 years and do it over again. Those regrets remain with you. Okay? So the goal is to be on the right paths now as we're making this, going through this study, okay? Chapter number two, why bad things happen to smart people, and this is where the principle is actually introduced. We need to know the difference between a solution and a path. A solution, we are a Western culture that likes three ways to fix everything about your marriage. The four ways to, you know, what to do to raise your kids to be happy, healthy, and spiritual, you know, or whatever. And that isn't the way life works. Life is actually a series of directions and a set of directions because there's different things that you choose. You're traveling on multiple paths. But we have to go beyond the, I'm going to do whatever I want, and then whenever I hit a wall or go in the ditch in life, all of a sudden I'm looking to what can I do that makes everything all better again and erases it. And there's no such thing. Okay? The only thing you can do is change directions and then it takes time to get back. I told you about Highway 41 in Indiana where I got to the end of old Highway 41 and I was literally staring at a the end of a dirt road, I realized that obviously it was the wrong place, but I still had to turn around. It took a lot, added a lot of time, not counting the time it took me to get lost, but the time it took me to get back to the right road and get on there. There was no quick fix. Okay? What is usually needed in our lives as we wrestle and face things is not a solution. It means if we're struggling or having troubles, we have made wrong choices and we need to get back on a right path. We need a change of direction, and that change of direction will take time to make a difference. Even the choice itself doesn't get you there. It gets you started in the right direction. Number three, the decisions are simply steps on a chosen path. When you decide something, you're choosing a step on a particular direction. Okay, no matter what that is. So today, Sean and I ate lunch together at Culver's. Have you ever eaten at Culver's? I've eaten at Culver's less than probably 10 times in my life. So Sean was trying to get me enculturated in the higher things of life. I believe out of his mouth he said, I think Culver's is like a fancy fast food restaurant. And I'm like, okay, I like fancy and I like fast food, so this is a good thing. So I've eaten a couple of just a few times, but I went in there and I had, it's known as a concrete mixer.
Yeah.
Now, there was no concrete, but it was full of, it was a medium, it was full of chocolate ice cream that by the time I got to it was a little melty. And it was probably half full of chunks of Heath bar. And I didn't even finish it, which is unusual for me because I'm not a quitter. But it was so sweet to me that I just was turning inside out. I had to go back to the office and drink coffee just to get back on a stable environment. But I had chosen that, so I had this, you know, sugar buzz or whatever you want to call it. That was the choice I made. By the way, that's probably not best for my health. Sean is not a good influence. I've come away. No, the burger was heavenly though. The burger was heavenly. So we had a good time, a good fellowship. But that idea is, every choice, if I did that every day, it would affect my health in a drastic way. Right? Because there's too much there for my sedentary lifestyle. Does that make sense? One choice doesn't throw you off, but as you keep making choices, it would. Right? Let's see. Number three. Number four. Here's the principle of the path. And by the way, we will add to it in a couple chapters. I told Sean already. But number four is direction, not intention, determines your destination. Let's say that out loud together. Direction, not intention, determines your destination, right? It's where you're headed, not where you're wanting to end up that makes the difference. You know, no one wants to end up in debt. No one wants to end up in poor health. No one wants to end up with a broken home. But if you're heading in that direction, that's predictable results. That's what the chapter one was about. We can't sit there and think it'll all work out some way. Our choices will lead us to a destination that we're not intending. Our intentions, even though I intend to be healthy, even though I intend to be not in debt, I don't want to say wealthy, not in debt, even though I intend... If I'm making choices that go just the opposite of that, the choices are going to determine the outcome, not my intention. Okay? And that needs to sink in. Your direction, not your intention. It's where you're headed, not where you're wanting to end up, but where you're actually making choices, that's where you'll end up. Okay? Makes a difference. You have two choices ultimately in any direction, really. It's, are you going to take God's path or your path? We'll talk about that a little more today as we get into chapter 5. Principle of the path, by the way, there it clearly says that God has a path or paths of righteousness, which means there are paths that are unrighteous as well, right? Your situation is not unique. If you recall the guy that Solomon saw out the window and he went the wrong path, one of the things that Solomon was warning us is that we disconnect ourselves thinking that our choices right now will not impact our tomorrow. And we're going to talk about that more today. But we are simply lying to ourselves. We think that my choice today has absolutely no bearing on tomorrow. And Solomon is saying this man, this young man that goes in the wrong direction, chooses a wrong affiliation, wrong relationship with this woman, everything's going to be okay tomorrow. And Solomon says there's been all kinds of people, strong men, that have been destroyed by this same lifestyle. Okay, you're not unique in the sense that your sins will still entrap you and destroy you. You're no different than anyone else. You have to get away from the mentality that what I choose now will not affect me tomorrow. It will. What you choose right now will affect your tomorrow. Okay? We looked at Proverbs 5 at the end of that day. But the six-word outline. God sees everything you do, right? God sees sin entraps or ensnares. Sin catches you. And then sin kills. God sees sin entraps. You don't think you're going to be trapped, but it ends up being that way. We'll bring it up again as an example today. And sin ultimately kills. Now, it isn't necessarily, oh, I'm physically dead now. But it kills relationships. It kills finances. It kills your relationship with God. It kills your health. It kills your influence. All of those things are impacted. And it may kill you physically. Okay? I'm not saying it won't. But it's more than just, hey, I'm still alive. I did it and I'm still alive. I had most of a concrete mixer and I'm still here. That's supposed to be a joke. It was really good until I got down to the big chunks, right?
That's when you need a spoon.
I had a spoon. I needed like a shovel for what was left. It was just these huge chunks. Or some syrup to wash it down with or something. I don't know. Number four. I entitled the chapter, Why Are You Surprised? This was 3 weeks ago now. We looked at one verse primarily. That's Proverbs 27:12. That's in your notes here. A prudent man or a wise man foresees evil and hides himself. He looks ahead. He doesn't think about just the now, just the pleasure of the moment. He looks at the results, the effects, the impact of what he's doing. The simple, another word for simple, foolish, another word for simple, it rhymes with Cupid. Yeah. The simple, the foolish, the stupid pass on and are punished. They do not look ahead to see, you know what? This choice will lead to this, which will lead to this, and it will lead to my harm or destruction or my family's harm or destruction or whatever. Okay? The prudent looks ahead. The future is connected to my present choice. He says, you know what? My choice today will make a difference in my tomorrow, so I have to make good choices today. And he decides accordingly. He chooses paths that miss danger. Now that doesn't mean you don't live for God and suffer for righteousness' sake. Right? Jesus didn't make a mistake by going to the cross. But the idea is you don't do the stupid thing that gets you in the stupid trouble. And it isn't a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise. Okay? I use this illustration, but I'll remind you of it. We had missionaries that we supported years ago, and they drove back to Iowa. They were in the stateside missionaries, They drove back to Iowa and the surrounding Midwest region, and all of a sudden they had an emergency. Do you remember what that emergency was? Their tires were bald. Anyone here know anything about tires? You buy tires and they tell you right on there, 25,000 mile rating, 40,000 mile rating, 80,000 mile rating, 100,000 mile rating. Guess what? You can pretty much predict when your tires will be out. You do not have to have an emergency with regard to tire wear. If you blow a tire, that's an emergency. If you wear a tire out and don't plan ahead, that's being unwise. There's no surprise. And guess what? Your tires are wearing out. My tires are wore out and I have no money. That's not an emergency, really. That's just a failure to what? Plan. Guess what? If you saved a penny a day toward those tires, you'd be well ahead of where you are right now, right? See that idea? You look ahead. You plan ahead. Cars are money machines. You just save money because sooner or later you're going to need to dump some more in, right? The simple ignores the danger. He has exactly the same stimulus. He has the same scenario. He just ignores what's out there. He doesn't bother to look ahead. He just says it'll be fun now. Okay? And he ultimately says they're punished. Not because someone's being mean to them, because they didn't avoid what they could have avoided. It's like not looking both ways before you cross the street. If you don't do that enough times, you will be punished. Not because anyone's being mean at you, because someone, you'll walk out in front of somebody and they'll hit you because you weren't paying attention. Life is like that. Okay? You have to pay attention to what is true about life. The truth about paths of consequences of our decisions. And we gave you these, and I want to read them again. But forgiveness, we can say, well, I'm forgiven. And it's like, yeah, but forgiveness changes a relationship, not the outcome of your sin. Someone can forgive you, but it doesn't change the consequences of your sin. It mends the relationship, but you still did what you did to offend that person or break the law or whatever. Okay? Prayer changes the way forward. It cannot change the past. You cannot pray and erase the sins of the past. Erase in the sense of remove the consequences of, or make it so like they never existed. If you violated somebody's trust, that there is still a distrust among people for you. Okay? That's hard to get over. That doesn't mean you can't forgive them. People don't forgive and all that. But that's still in your past. That's still on your record, so to speak. It doesn't even have to be a police record or whatever. It's just there. Okay? Prayer changes the way forward, but not the past. Repentance changes your path. Repentance is choosing a different path. It's changing your mind about the path, but it doesn't change your consequences. Again, go back to Highway 41, old Highway 41. I repented out in the middle of what I think was a cornfield, if memory serves me correctly. I repented and said, I have come a wrong direction. I turned around. I'm still at the end of this road. But it didn't get me on the right road. It changed my direction, but I still had that long, time-consuming direction at probably 2 in the morning to repeat my path till I got to where I took the wrong turn. Okay? Repentance changes your path, not your consequences. We also brought this up, the ways to learn apart from your own experiences. Hopefully you don't limit yourself to learn just from your own mistakes. Life will get very hard, very quickly, and maybe very dangerous very quickly. But we gave you at least 4 things. Scripture, that's God revealing what he wants us to know in Scripture that we don't always understand it clearly, but the Scripture is there. Pastors are there to equip and help you. Parents are there. And also seasoned, older, wiser believers. Again, they have to be all of those. You can be a older, unwise believer. You can. There's a passage, someone can help me out, but it says, the hoary head, how does it say it? But it talks about it's held in honor if it walks in righteousness. You can be a fool all of your life, and just because you get older does not mean you get smarter. Okay? And you want people that are seasoned in multiple things, but depending on what you're doing, but spiritual things, seasoned in life, seasoned in marriage, seasoned in children. Just because they're married, just because they have children doesn't mean they know what's going on. Are they spiritual? That's the first thing. Did you find the passage I saw you guys looking for? Okay. If it's found in something, yeah. Yeah, it's definitely in Proverbs. Questions or comments on the review? Okay, flip your page over here. Now, here's the real lesson, right? Let me read the first part here. And this is actually a pretty long chapter, so I've done a pretty good job of shrinking it down here. But again, you're missing a lot if you don't have the book to read it, okay? This is what Andy Stanley says. Our problem, and pay attention closely, our problem rarely stems from a lack of information or insight. It isn't because we don't know something, usually. He says, our problem stems from the fact that we are not on a truth quest. We're not pursuing the truth. We're not trying to find out what is true. We are on a what? Circle that. A happiness request. Quest, rather, not request. I use request all day long at my work. We're on a happiness quest. We're chasing what makes us happy rather than what is true. Okay? This is still Andy Stanley here. The problem with the happiness quest is that happy today, you might want to underline this, happy today does not necessarily equal happy tomorrow. Does that make sense? Put it in your own words. What does that mean? Happy today does not necessarily mean happy tomorrow. What does that mean? Yeah, what we choose today, and it might bring us happiness today, but tomorrow it might be the very thing that we hate. Okay? Decisions and experiences that fill me with happiness today may very well fill me with regret tomorrow. Let me read that again. Okay? Decisions and experiences that fill me with happiness today may very well fill me with regret tomorrow. And he gives three examples and then throws another one in that says he'll be back at it later. But the first one is smoking. Now, I've never smoked, though in the Army I was around enough smokers to probably have black lungs. That was before they got into the, you know, no one could smoke routine. But you start smoking or doing drugs or whatever. Why? Feels good. It makes you happy. Some people smoke to lose weight. Did you know that? If you die of cancer, you lose a lot of weight, apparently. I'm just teasing. But you do. You can lose weight. But that's a lousy... But later on, they hate that. Right? How many people have you met that smoke that wish they never had started smoking? I mean, they still want to smoke, but they wish they'd never started. Okay? Just as an example of that. And by the way, any addictive habit starts with the first one, right? Right? How about this? Credit card debt. Right? The first thing you buy that you don't have money for. Is there any indication why you think God did not give you the money today to buy that? Is that any hint that He might not want you to have that? Because if He thought that you needed it, He would have given you the money to buy it, right? Credit card debt borrows into what? The future. It says somehow it'll work out later on. Okay? And it's like trying to dig yourself out of a hole. It can't be done after a while. Okay? So the best thing is not to start. Okay? Buy only what you have money for. We use credit cards. My wife and I use a credit card like our checkbook, but we pay it off at the end of every month. Okay? It's now our checkbook. But I'm saying that's what you need to do. Don't borrow into the future. Okay? Eating. An ongoing choice in the wrong direction of eating will affect you in multiple different ways. Right? You may not notice it till you get older.
Amen.
Right? I'm just saying, but it'll catch up with you sooner or later. Okay? So, and it makes it difficult because your health only goes so far, and when you're younger, you don't think about it. You honestly do not think about it because you feel great, and I can stay up all night, and I can do this and that, and eventually it catches up with you, okay? So, your health is that way, eating and all that. And again, there may be times that if God puts you in a prison and only gives you bread and water, then that's what you have, and then that's God's problem. But if God entrusts you with a body that belongs to it's the temple, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's not your own, there's responsibility there, right, for that? So, and then he also talked about vehicles. He's got a long thing about a friend who upgraded his vehicle. And he said, we always deceive ourselves and try and explain why we got a nicer vehicle, you know, whatever. Let's go through these here. I've extracted four principles. He doesn't really talk in principles. Sean might back me up here, or whoever has a copy of the book. But they're in there, but he doesn't state them, so I have to kind of pull them out here. But let's just look at them. There's four here, and then we're going to talk at the end. I have two acronyms that I want to give you here. But number one here is that we lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves. Do you know that? Do you know that you lie to yourself? Everyone paying attention here? Because you'll never have this class again. You can't go backwards, okay? We lie to ourselves. Here's some quotes here. We'll get into it more. We'll reinforce this idea here. But listen, these are just quotes out of his book, out of page 61. We begin selling ourselves on what we want. You might want to circle the word. I bolded it, but circle it. We begin selling ourselves on what we want to do rather than what we ought to do. Right? That's what we do. That's how we get down the wrong path. We begin selling ourselves on what we want to do rather than what we ought to do. We listen to our hearts. And then this is key here. Then we assign our heads the responsibility of building a case to support our heart's decision. Does that make sense? We decide with our heart. It's what we want. And then we use our head to say, give me some reasons why I should do this. I think I could talk myself into a concrete mixer almost every day. At the right time of the day. Okay? And I could say, it's just getting me out of the office. You need a little exercise anyway, you know. Burn 10 calories to consume 8,000 calories or whatever. You know, whatever the case is. But you can sit there and talk. Oh, it's such a nice day. I mean, besides, there's people at Culver's that need witness to. Right? You can always use that. But I'm saying if I did that every day, I would probably, my body would probably dissolve in sugar. Okay? But we listen to our hearts and then we assign our heads the responsibility of building a case to support our heart's decisions. Key, still here. This is normal. Reasons follow our decisions. We make it look like we made the decision based upon solid reasons, but we actually are just justifying our heart's decisions. It's backwards. Reasons follow decisions rather than head them up, okay? These are not, we give reasons, but they're not the real reasons why, okay? Why we choose what we do. The Bible would call it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Okay? I got to read this now. As an example, he gives a really good example here, okay? He says one of the things he has tried to do in the past is talk people out of being married. Okay, now that I got your attention, hang in here, okay? Through the years, Andy Stanley says, I've tried to talk dozens of people out of getting married. Not in getting married in general, but marrying a particular person, okay? So now you get where he's going. Marriage is good, not with that person, okay? In these extreme situations, I feel like these precious individuals are standing at a fork in the path. From my vantage point, prudence, wisdom, is whispering, run away, while happiness shouts, take me to the chapel, now! Okay? In each of these situations, there were plenty of practical reasons why these particular couples should not marry. From debt, to anger, to differing value systems, to unresolved issues from previous relationships. He's just mentioning some. But on the other side of the equation is always love. But I love her. Somehow love always trumped my observations, insights, experience, and principles. See how this can be true of any situation in life, not just marriage? I have a friend named Susan, Andy's talking again, who taught me a good response to, I love her. She says, yeah, but what do you love about her? I wish I had heard that a long time ago. What do I love about her or him? Has a way of throwing the discussion back to the more sensible side of life. But regardless of how sensible I was, I rarely made any progress with these couples. Love conquers all, and he's saying that facetiously, including prudence and common sense. He's saying their idea of love wiped away what was wise and reasonable. Time after time, he says, I sat and watched as couples turned a blind eye to the things that would doom their marriage before they began. Self-deception is easy when emotions run high. That's almost worth writing down. Self-deception is easy when emotions run high. And nothing, he uses the word, nothing runs them higher than love. And he's using the word love loosely, not biblical love necessarily, but even then, biblical love would not lead people into a wrong relationship, right? So they would side with the happiness impulse and then send their brains on a search for justification. And the justifications were so weak, like this, it'll work out. We won't let that happen in our relationship. We'll be careful. Then off they would go, running down a path that I knew would not take them to a destination they anticipated or desired. And the interesting thing is, many of those couples who left my office, angry with me for not marrying them, came running right back to me when things went south. And I never said it, though I often thought it, why don't you go see that bozo who took your $200 and tied this poorly tied knot in the first place? Right? You get where he's going with all this? The idea, now he's talking about just marriage, but we talk ourselves into all kinds of things that we absolutely violate biblical principles over, or even commands. Okay? So I thought that was a good example of that. And he's got more in his book here, but here's another quote in your notes here. Our problem is rarely a lack of information or insight. It's not that we fail to see trouble brewing on the horizon. It's a lack of honesty. Simply, we're not being honest with ourselves, okay? So, point number one, what is it? We lie to ourselves. Let's say that out loud together. We lie to ourselves, okay? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Say that in the mirror several times when you get home, right? Okay, number two. We don't know where we are. Some of us are pretty proud and we think we got everything down. The Bible says otherwise. Small quote. We'll get to the main point in number three here. But we don't know where we are. You can't get, this is a quote again in your notes, you can't get to where you want to be in life until you are willing to admit where you are to begin with. Self-deception makes that next to impossible. If you don't know where you're at, a map does you absolutely no good. Okay? You can't say, if you can't say I'm here, then that doesn't help you get to here. Fair? If you don't know where you're at on the map, you're stuck. You're just going to wander. Okay? The Bible gives you where you're at. That's point number three. Okay? We cannot trust our heart. I use it singularly on purpose, but I cannot trust my heart, maybe be a good way to say it. But each of our hearts is untrustworthy. So, if you're lost and you have a compass that's broken, and wherever you point it is north, how much good is it? It's not any good for a compass. Might be able to use it for fishing utensils or so. You know, bust it apart and bend that needle to a fish hook and catch yourself a catfish or something. But it's no good. It doesn't help you at all, right? That's our heart. It's broken. Okay? Look at the passage here. And again, hopefully this kind of brings it together a little bit. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's read that out loud together, okay? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Anyone here want to trust that compass? Because the Bible says you cannot trust the compass of your heart. That heart that constantly is telling you to buy this or do this or make this relationship or make this choice for a meal, is untrustworthy. That's that busted compass. And it cannot lead you correctly. In fact, it's actually broken in a way that leads you in a wrong direction. Okay? Look at here on the left-hand side. It's every heart. You have to be, if you don't get this, it doesn't really matter. The lesson's kind of inert for you. It has no value. It's your heart. Okay? It's not that you know some people with a wicked heart. No, every person's heart is evil and desperately wicked. We cannot beat our heart. In other words, defeat it. We cannot understand it. It says, who can know it? You cannot have victory over your own heart. You know that? You cannot conquer that heart of yours and take it over and make it ride nicely. You cannot trust your heart. It's not going to lead you where God wants you to be. Another quote here. Once you settle on the fact that your heart can't be trusted, and that's huge. You have to get there or this will not make any difference. The study won't make any difference. Because if you think you're smart enough to ignore what God says, I offer you no hope. Because God says just the opposite. Okay? Once you settle on the fact that your heart can't be trusted, it becomes easier to pause and evaluate before charging down whatever path your heart urges you to follow. If you all of a sudden say, you know what, this compass is broken, I'll stop trying to get it to work. And now evaluate other options. Like, for example, if you're lost in the woods, Sean, what would you do?
I would see which direction the sun's going.
Which direction the sun is going. Right? If there's sun, if it's cloudy, maybe not, but maybe eventually, right? How about which way the river's flowing? Look at landmarks. How about hollering for help? That might work, you know, things like that. You know, see if anyone dropped a series of crumbs back to your car. You know, whatever the case might be. But I'm saying there's other things. But if you quit looking at that broken compass, it frees you up to do what you need to do, okay? Number four here. The truth, not our own heart, is that what I said? Sets us free. Right? The truth sets us free. Our heart doesn't set us free. Your heart will only get you caught. Your heart will only lead you in the wrong direction and you'll end up at the wrong destination. A destination that you did not intend to get to. And if you've been around long enough, you haven't experienced that at least in some small way. Okay? Because you didn't know this. Right? Notice here, and you know this passage, but Jesus says this. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, underline it, big point a big arrow at it if need be. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You have to abide in Jesus' word to be his follower, okay? To be identified as follower. And we're not talking salvation now, right? Salvation is not by works. But you're not playing as part of the team if you never show up to the practice, if you're not doing what he says to do. And he says, and you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. How do you know the truth? By abiding in his word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Your heart cannot set you free, or Jesus would have told you. Fair? He would have said, Kevin, you don't need to worry about the Bible. You just do what feels best. It'll all work out. Right? No, in fact, he says over and over again, Kevin, don't trust your heart. You need to meditate in the Word day and night. Don't walk in the... Or, you know, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, right? All that kind of stuff. Meditate in the Bible day and night. He says it several times in the Word of God. Here's a quote, and then we'll get to the acronyms here. But when you decide to quit taking cues from your heart, your brain has a new role. Now, instead of looking for excuses to prop up your heart decisions, your brain starts looking for the real reason you want to do things. Right? You start saying, why do you really want to do this? Right? And by examining the real reason, you will free yourself from the deceptive power of your heart. Once you decide to get painfully honest with yourself, it can be extraordinarily liberating. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 3, a passage I've brought up, I think, in the morning service, excuse me, and in Sunday school recently. Hebrews 3, bring your Bibles. I don't care if they're electronic, scrolls, or in book form. Beware, this is verse 12 of Hebrews 3. Beware, brethren. Who's he talking to? Believers, right? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. If you think that you cannot be deceived, you are wrong. The Bible clearly says it. Look at verse 13. But exhort, encourage, challenge one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin. Because sin is deceitful. If it's deceitful, you don't even know you're in it. You don't even know you're duped. That's why you need to pay attention to the Word of God. That's why you need to be in Scripture. That's why you need to pay attention to your pastors who love you and care for you. You need to pay attention to your parents who, yes, they're imperfect, but they love you and care for you and desire God's best for you. And seasoned, wise, spiritual people. There are three questions in the book. You might try and scribble these if you don't have a copy of the book. I'm going to read them and then we're going to go over the acronyms real quick, okay? These are questions that Andy Stanley says. I would probably rewrite them a little bit, but it's still good enough for the night. Number one, why am I doing this really? Right? If you automatically know that your heart compass is broken and you can't trust what your mind and your heart are telling you, you need to start asking yourself questions. Why am I doing this really? If someone in my circumstances came to me for advice, what course of action would I recommend to them? If they were asking me, should I do this? What would you tell them? Isn't it funny that we have a different standard for other people? Huh? Sean, you really shouldn't have a concrete mixer. Boy, this is sweet. Right? He didn't, by the way. In light of my past experiences, this is number three, my future hopes and my dreams, what is the wise thing to do? In light of, I will say truth. Because it isn't just your past experiences. Because past experiences aren't even the best. Well, I've never gotten hurt before drinking. Oh, really? That isn't a good measure. The Bible says do not be drunk with wine, right? You don't need that. Does it violate any of God's commands? How does it relate to what God has revealed, okay? So why am I doing this really? What would I tell to other people who ask me about this? And what does the truth of God say about this, right? Let me give you these acronyms real quick. And notice they spell heart and truth. They're not the best, but I think they capture some of this. H is happiness. This is heart, right? Happiness as a wrong basis of life. It says, I will do whatever makes me happy. And that's wrong because guess what? You won't be happy when it's all over. What makes you happy today won't necessarily make you happy what? tomorrow, all right? So happiness as a wrong basis for life. This one came up, but not a lot, but emotion. Emotion as a terrible director. You do not make decisions based upon how you feel. Or Kevin would never get out of bed. Because I always feel the Spirit leading me to stay in bed longer. Okay? And then my alarm clock goes off again. And I say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, right? Letter A here. The heart is always deceitful. Right? You cannot trust it anytime. Next week, we're going to talk about Proverbs 3 again. Lean not on your own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's where you place it. So this is kind of one side of the coin. Next week is the next side of the coin. H-E-A-R. This one's amazing, but reasons follow decisions. The way the heart works is you decide what you want, and then you talk yourself into it. You sell yourself. I really want that, so now here's my list. Rather than saying, well, you know, is this what I should be doing according to what God says? Right? Is this what I would tell other people to do? T, because of this, it's full of truth-ignoring choices. Truth-ignoring choices. You don't want the truth, otherwise you'd start with the head rather than the heart, right? Let's look at the truth. The truth tracks what is true, right? The Bible teaches that whatever is true, just, righteous, noble, if there be any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. We're strictly told to think about what is good, right? Even it tracks what is true. What does the Bible say? What does God say about this? What is true about this? What's the whole picture, right? R, a truth lifestyle, I guess I don't need that, rejects the heart's dishonesty and deception, right? Again, you have to keep coming back and saying, liar. Right? You are a liar. By nature, your heart is a liar. And so you must know that that's your spot on the map. I'm a liar. This compass is unreliable. So I need input from outside my compass. And that input has to come from God. Okay? You, and that's this next part here kind of ties in. It understands our need for help. And you might say outside help. Because the compass is broken, we need God to direct us. We understand that Kevin's heart will never lead him accurately. Okay? Your heart will never lead you accurately. The T stands for the heart. The walk of truth tells us what is true. It tracks what is true and tells us what is true. That's the goal. What is true? What is right and what is moral? What is correct and what is moral, okay? And then the last one, the H here. Notice here in the happiness, reasons follow decisions. Here, the heart follows the what? The head, right? The head does it, and then you engage the heart. You have to understand that your emotions are lousy steering wheels and will always lead you in the ditch at some level, in some way. Your heart cannot lead you correctly. Only God's truth can. Okay? Questions or comments? Get a copy of the book if you can. I'm not kidding yet. Read it once a year. Not because it's the Bible. It just brings out these simple, lame, I should know this, this is not brilliant stuff, but it, of course I should know it kind of stuff over and over again. This is one of my top books, not because it's brilliant. It's just like, duh, remind yourself again about this, right? This kind of stuff. So it's worth having. So. All right? Next week, chapter 6, and then we have at least 1 week off, so I'm not sure how we go from there. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to embrace what you say, that our hearts are unreliable and that we lie to ourselves and then reason ourselves into all kinds of trouble. Lord, help us to first look at your word and to meditate in your word day and night, and then let the word of God direct our hearts rather than the other way around. I pray for each person here that we would be people that walk in your truth rather than walk by our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.